times that questions apply to a very unique situation. And then a question may also apply to a very specific time period in an individual's life or in history itself. And lastly, there are times when a question can apply to every human being everywhere. Tonight is our question and answers night. The reason for that is because I skipped it last week. And I like to keep the congregation happy. Don't like to get them mad. They like question and answers. You may not after tonight, but we'll see. The reason I say that is because every one of our questions tonight center upon a very unique topic. What I find is this. The questions may not really apply to you, but what I hope is that everybody is interested in the questions. The questions that have been asked involve a topic that is very hot in today's society, one that is very relevant in today's society. And really what we're going to be doing is asking and answering five questions about this particular topic. And I believe there were eight or nine that were asked. And as we go through the lesson, you'll see that we're going to be answering the others at another time. But let's start with question number one. Here it is. Can a Christian own a gun? It's an interesting question, isn't it? What I want to do is I want to begin by defining two terms. The first is the word gun. When you look up the definition, here it is. A weapon consisting of a metal tube with mechanical attachments from which projectiles are shot by the force of an explosive. Now I want you to look at those first two words. A weapon. Now let's define the word weapon. When you look it up in dictionary.com, it says this: any instrument or device for use in, watch this, attack or defense in combat, fighting, or war. Now, the very minute that you refer to a gun as a weapon, then there is immediately a negative connotation attached to that particular object, isn't it? It's a weapon. And then when you think about, well, should Christians own weapons? That sounds totally different than should a Christian own a gun, but that's the definition of the term. What I want to do is I want to ask four questions now. Here's the first one. Can a Christian own matches? Here's the definition of a match. A slender piece of wood, cardboard, or other flammable material tipped with a chemical substance that produces fire when rubbed on a rough or chemically prepared surface. Again, can a Christian own matches? Here's question number two. Can a Christian own a knife? Let's look at the definition of knife. An instrument for cutting, consisting essentially of a thin, sharp-edged metal blade fitted with a handle. Is it okay for a Christian to own a knife? How about this one? Can a Christian own scissors? Here's the definition of scissors: a cutting instrument for paper, cloth, etc., consisting of two blades, each having a ring-shaped handle that are so pivoted together that the sharp blades work one against another. Any of you in here own scissors? Here's the last one. Can a Christian own a razor blade? When you look up the definition of razor blade, a small rectangular piece of metal sharpened on one or both long edges for use in a razor for shaving. There is not a person in this audience who has a problem with matches, knives, scissors, or razor blades. If you do, don't come to my house, because I've got all four in my house. And most of us have those four things, don't we? Now, there's a reason why we don't have problems with those four things. Notice that in every definition,
They do not include the word weapon, do they? Matches are a weapon. A knife is a weapon. Scissors are a weapon. Or a razor blade is a weapon. You see, they don't have that connotation placed upon them. And the reason is because their primary purpose is not what? Their primary purpose is not a weapon. And because we associate bad things with weapons, then it's okay to own it if it's not classified as a weapon. But if it is a weapon, I don't know whether we should own that or not. But here's the reality, folks. All four of those things that we just mentioned can all be used and have been used as weapons against other people, haven't they? A Christian might own a gun and never intend for it to be a weapon. Remember, a weapon is used for what? Fighting, combat, and war. And you see, a Christian can buy a gun and never intend to fight with it, never intend to have combat against another person, never intend to go to war using that particular instrument. He could say this: my gun is my sporting equipment. Every sport has equipment, does it not? When I was a little kid, I used to play a little bit of baseball. I was halfway decent back then. Loved to play catch, was a catcher. And when you go out to the field, guess what you do? You carry your sporting equipment. Your bat, your gloves, your balls, the bases, all the stuff that's needed in order to play baseball. Equipment. You see, there are some individuals who use guns as sporting equipment, don't they? There are some individuals who do nothing more than target practice with guns. There are some individuals who love to skeet shoot with their guns. There are some individuals who just love to collect and trade guns. And then there are some individuals who love to hunt with their guns. In every one of those scenarios, even though they have a gun, which is classified as a weapon, they never intend to use that gun as a weapon. But you know, the real question is different, is it not? The real question is this: does a Christian violate any command of God by owning a gun? You see, that's the real question, isn't it? What does God say about owning guns? You see, if I violate a command of God by purchasing a gun, then I have violated the Word of God, and I am in sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. When a Christian purchases a gun, there is not one law of God that is violated. Not one. Now, if that be the case, then it is acceptable for a Christian to own a gun, just as much as he would own a knife, a razor, a pair of scissors, or even a box of matches. That can all be used as weapons as well. So there's question number one, other than David owned a sling, didn't he? Let me ask you something. What were slings used for in the Old Testament? Folks, they were weapons, were they not? Just this morning we studied about David having that sling in his hand. It was something that he carried with him all the time. And it was a weapon. It was a weapon against a bear. It was a weapon against a lion. And it could also be used as a weapon against a mean giant by the name of Goliath. Here's a man of God carrying around a weapon, isn't he? Here's question number two. Why would a Christian own a gun? That's a good question, isn't it? It's not wrong for you to own a gun, but why in the world would a Christian even want to own a gun? Folks, there's a lot of reasons for it. You're not going to like this first answer, because he can. You know what? Sometimes individuals purchase something and they really don't have a reason, they just buy it. Isn't that the truth? There's a lot of ladies buy things they really don't need, never going to use, but they just bought it. If you don't believe it, come to my house. And we all do that, don't we? Sometimes I buy books and guess what? I never use it. Why did I buy it? Just because I can. But there's usually more reasons behind it. Some love to hunt, don't they? There's all kinds of hunting. Deer hunting, duck hunting, dove hunting, squirrel hunting, boar hunting. My son, for some reason, is caught up in duck hunting. I have no clue why. I didn't raise him to duck hunt, period. All the time, when I was a young man with a family, I never even had a gun in the house. Never. And all of a sudden, he gets to be an adult. He loves duck hunting. And I bet he's got 5 or 6 shotguns, a couple of rifles. He doesn't shoot duck with rifles, but he's got a couple. He just loves to hunt. Goes to Canada 2 times a year, wants to fish, wants to hunt. It's unbelievable. But you see, he just loves that. There's some people who enjoy that sport, don't they? Another reason, to target practice. Some people just love to go to the range and love to point that gun and try to do their best to hit the bullseye of that target. The more high-powered the pistol, the more difficult it is to shoot that pistol. The more difficult it is to be accurate. And they just like to train and participate in target practice. There are some competitive sports using guns, aren't they? Skeet shooting, trap shooting. There's even a sport referred to as cowboy action. Wouldn't you like to see that one? How fast can you draw that pistol and shoot at a target? And there's competitive sports doing that. In Paris, at the high school, there was a team of sharpshooters, a team of marksmen, and they shot skeet and trap. And there's a young man who's a member of the church there, and he has won a scholarship to a college participating upon a shooting team. And all he ever does is shoot skeet and trap, but he's a fantastic shot. Sometimes 100 out of 100. Not too shabby for a young kid in high school, is it? But you see, sometimes it's just for competition. And then there's some individuals, as we mentioned, just love to collect and trade guns. There's some guns out on the market that are worth thousands of dollars. Did you know that? Thousands of dollars. You get a good deal on a gun and you know where you can sell it. Guess what? Buy it cheap, sell it high. Guys, that's the way to make money, is it not? We do it in all other kind of things. Why not do it with guns? And there are many men who do. And then lastly, a Christian might purchase a gun for protection. He might want to protect himself from animals. He might want to protect himself from snakes. And then there are individuals who want to protect themselves from criminals. Now, when I say that last word, protect themselves from criminals, the discussion has just reached a different level, hasn't it? You see, everybody would be fine with everything I said until I put on there, a person may buy him a gun in order to protect himself against an evil human being called a Christian. I'd be called a criminal. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? There's some people got guns to protect themselves from us. That'd be awful, would it not? See, individuals say, well, now wait a minute. Now you're talking about shooting another person, a human being, another individual. 2 weeks from tonight, I'm going to do another lesson, and it's going to be specifically geared toward a Christian and self-defense. Never done a lesson fully and completely on that one subject. And in that lesson, we're going to be talking about a lot of different parts and pieces about self-protection. Things like murder. Things like taking revenge against another individual. Things like, can we really protect our lives by killing another individual? Those are pretty deep questions, aren't they? But I wanted to cover several of the questions that were asked me in this one lesson. Then we'll get to that one point specifically in another lesson. Here's question number 3. Is it okay to use a gun? Well, here's the point. Folks, if you can own a gun, guess what? You can use a gun. That's pretty simple, is it not? There's three important points, however, that I want to consider when we talk about a gun and the use of a gun. Here's the first one. Folks, a gun is an inanimate object. I have a Smith & Wesson 38 Special revolver. I can load that gun. I can set that gun right here, and guess what? That gun will do absolutely nothing until that gun is operated on by an agent of some sort. Isn't that true? That gun can sit there tonight, tomorrow, the next week, the next month, the next year, and that gun will do absolutely nothing to anyone during the whole course of that time unless it is operated on by an agent. That gun is an inanimate object. In order for that gun to fire, primarily a human is going to have to pull the trigger. That's the way it's designed, isn't it? Here's something we need to understand. Guns, in and of themselves, are not good, nor are they bad. They're neutral. We need to understand that. They're kind of like money. Money is neither good nor bad. Money is an inanimate object. Question, can money be bad? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Money is evil, or at least it can be evil. And it has done untold damage in the lives of numerous individuals. What about that rich man in the days of Jesus? He wouldn't give up his riches to follow the Christ. Let's just get rid of money. Anybody want to give up their money? Bring it to me. Because we sure don't want you doing anything bad with your money. You see, we all understand that money is an inanimate object. Money can be used for good, and money can be used for bad. And the same is true with a gun. Folks, a gun can be used for good things, and a gun can be used for horrible, sinful things as well. A second thing we need to understand. Before anybody uses a gun, they need to be well trained, don't they? It's the same as driving a car. Folks, there's none of us that would take a 15, 16-year-old, throw him into a car and say, "Here, son, here's the keys. Take off. Enjoy yourself. See you tonight." Never train him. Never give him any rules of the road. Who in their right mind would do that? You see, cars are what? Cars are dangerous, aren't they? Or at least they can be dangerous until you learn how to operate them and you learn what needs to be done with a car. The same is true of a gun. A person needs to learn how to hold it. A person needs to know how to load it. A person needs to know how to shoot it properly. A person needs to know how to transfer that gun from one individual to another. A person needs to know how to store that gun. A person needs to know how to clean that gun. An individual must be trained in order to use a gun before he does use it. That's just common sense, isn't it? And thirdly, folks, it is never, never okay to commit murder with a gun. Thou shalt not kill. That command is found in the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, and the Christian dispensation. It is wrong to murder. And I don't care what kind of an object you use, even if it's your own two hands, it is wrong to murder, ever. You see, there's the rub, isn't it, when it comes to a gun. Question number four. Love this question. Should Christian children play with guns inside or outside? Few answers. Number one, nobody should ever play with real guns, should they? I grew up, my dad had guns in the house. Their backboard had sliding places that you could put stuff in. My dad had a pistol in there. I knew that. Up on the wall, he had 3 shotguns on the wall, not stored anywhere. In the back of his truck, a gun on a gun rack. And guess what? My dad never threw me one of those guns and said, here, go outside and play with it. You don't play with real guns, folks. Real guns are what? Dangerous. Guns are intended for particular purposes. And until a person learns how to use a gun, he doesn't even really need to start touching one until he's being trained. So it's never good to play with real guns. Secondly, children have to be taught the difference between what's play and what's real. I'm amazed today that we've got to be growing up in a generation of ignorant children. You know, I've always been taught that children are like sponges and that children can be taught unbelievable things. I was listening to a man on one occasion. He was a motivational speaker, and he was over in a foreign country, and over in that foreign country, they spoke 5 languages. They were trained to speak 5 languages by the time they got out of high school. He asked one of the teachers, how many languages can a child learn? And the teacher said, as many as you'll teach them. Folks, children aren't ignorant. Children are brilliant. And it's up to us as the parents to teach them the difference between right and wrong, what is good and what is bad, what is real and what is play. I got 2 grandsons. Man, I love when we get together. We'll go out, used to anyway, in my mom's garage, clear those cars out, set us up a few walls, get us our Nerf guns, and boy, we'd go to town. They'd love to pop granddad. You ever gone out to a paintball facility? Ooh-wee, that gets dirty. You got mask on and you got some armor on, but guess what? They can still put some shots to you. Man, that old ball hits you and just bruise you something fierce. But you see, those are what? Those are play, folks. That's not real. And we got to teach the difference to our children, what's play and what's real, don't we? We have to do that all the time in our lives, don't we? You ever heard of kids wrestling? Me and my brother used to wrestle like crazy. Folks, there's a difference between just wrestling to play and then wrestling an enemy and trying to harm that enemy, isn't there? Huge difference. Here's something that's interesting to me. When I grew up, playing with guns used to be part of developing masculinity in boys, didn't it? You see, we used to live in a world where we weren't all the same. That's the way we're being taught today. There's no real genders. There's no real sexes. Everybody's just the same. So we need to treat and we need to raise everybody identically. Folks, that's nonsense. Boys and girls are different. They will always be different. We played cowboys and Indians. We played cops and robbers. We even played war. In fact, your parents would encourage it. Get out there and play cowboys and Indians, kid. Get out of the house. And guess what? It was a bunch of guys playing those kind of games. You see, it was developing the masculinity within a child, wasn't it? Teaching a boy what it means to be a man. And you see, we have a hard time in our society today teaching those concepts because everything isn't politically correct anymore. And we've got to disregard everything that's not politically correct. And then lastly, it's not wise to play with guns outside, is it? I don't think you need to play with guns outside. I told you, we play in a garage. We don't go out in the yard anymore. Because we live in a violent society, don't we? And a lot of times, even people can't determine the difference between what's real and what's not real. Used to, you could walk down the street, and you'd have a BB gun thrown over your shoulder, and nobody thought a thing about it, would they? Now you walk down the street with a BB gun over your shoulder, you might get shot, mightn't you? You're definitely going to have the police called. There's a kid walking down the road with a gun. See, that's the kind of society that we live in. So I don't recommend that children play with guns outside. You see, even police today have a difficult time, don't they, determining what is real and what is not real. And sadly, there have been some innocent people who've been shot because the police themselves couldn't determine whether the gun was real or fake. Keep your children inside to play with the guns. There's one more thing, just a warning. Not really on the subject of guns. Guys, we got to be careful with our children today playing games and watching videos, don't we? It's amazing how violent and how evil and how real those games and videos are. It's almost like you are right there in the presence of that stuff with blood and guts flying everywhere. Not only do you have to be careful about what you teach with guns, but be careful with video games and also with videos and with movies that they play. Here's the fifth question. Now remember, all of these were submitted by people out there. So if you got a problem, find who that is and you talk to them. Don't talk to me. I'm just trying to answer some questions as honestly as I can. Here's the last one. What about the NRA? That's a hot potato, isn't it? That's a political hot potato. It's unbelievable. You see, there's some individuals on one side who look at the NRA and what they say is, oh, that's an evil group. They promote gun violence. And then there's the other side of the spectrum, and they see the NRA as a good group, doing nothing more than trying to support the Second Amendment and teach gun safety to other people. Now, I'm not going to get real deep into the NRA. I'm going to do two things with them. First, let's talk about their founding just for a minute. Who founded this group? When did it start? And what was its purpose? Dismayed by the lack of marksmanship shown by their troops, Union veterans, Colonel William C. Church and General George Wingate, formed the National Rifle Association in 1871. His primary goal, or the primary goal of the association, would be to promote and encourage rifle shooting, watch this, on a scientific basis, according to a magazine editorial written by Colonel Church. After being granted a charter by the state of New York, November the 7th, 1871, the NRA was founded. 1871, just a few years after what? The Civil War. During the Civil War, two Union officers saw that their troops could not shoot very well. And so what did they want to do? They wanted to train their troops to shoot better, so they formed the National Rifle Association. It's interesting to me that it was founded in New York City, of all places, and by Union officers. I believe that we have a responsibility of being honest with individuals, don't we? What's the purpose of the NRA? That's the question. What's the purpose? Why do they exist today? All you have to do is go into their bylaws, and in Article 2, they have five missions that they desire to accomplish. Five purposes as to why they exist. Here's the first one. To protect and defend the Constitution of the United States, especially with reference to the inalienable right of the individual American citizen, guaranteed by the Constitution, to acquire, possess, collect, exhibit, transport, carry, transfer ownership of, and enjoy the right to use arms. Folks, that's the Second Amendment of the United States. The right of every citizen of the United States to bear arms. If we don't like that law, if we don't think that law should exist, then what we need to do is we need to change the law, don't we? It's been in existence for a long, long time. Secondly, to promote public safety, law and order, and national defense. You want to know what you need to do? If you don't own a gun, borrow a gun and take a course from the NRA. It is one of the toughest, most difficult courses that you will ever take on gun safety, folks. Let me tell you, it is well worth the money. It's not like even a concealed carry course. Many of those are pretty simple. Not the NRA courses. Tough, challenging, difficult courses to teach the safety of guns in the United States. Notice this, to train members of law enforcement, the armed forces, the militia, and people of good repute in marksmanship and in the safe handling and efficient use of small arms. We've already mentioned, if you're going to use a gun, what? Know how to use it. And it doesn't matter who's using it, whether it is the armed forces, whether it is our police, or whether it is the individual citizen. All, if they're going to use a gun, need to know how to use it. And the NRA understands that. Notice this one, to promote and foster shooting events, including advancement of amateur competitions in marksmanship at the local, state, national, and international levels. Folks, guns are used all over the world. Do you know that? There are international events that the NRA gets together and individuals participate in. Competition, good, healthy competition. And as far as I know, at those events, nobody has ever been, guess what, killed. Know why? They teach gun safety. And then the last one I find is interesting, to promote hunter safety and to promote and defend hunting as a shooting sport and as a viable, necessary method of fostering the propagation, growth, and conservation and wise use of our renewable wildlife resources. Question. Does wildlife have to be conserved properly? Absolutely. Over in Paris, Tennessee, very rural community there, of about 10, 12,000 people or so, and in the city limits, guess what you can't do? Can't fire a gun. I understand that. But you see, it's a rural community. And guess what? There's deer everywhere. You plant a garden, you can forget that. Deer's going to eat that garden. He just says, thank you. You plant flowers in your flower beds, guess what? Deer eat the flower beds up. Love the flowers. We had a mom and a little doe every year right across the street from us in a house where we lived. Plant flowers in our flower bed, come home, there they are, just munching on our flowers. You cross the street and guess what? Have to stop and wait for deer to go past. Thousands, I'm literally thousands of deer in that particular community, and guess what? The government leaders were having to decide, how are we going to get rid of them all? And they were thinking about having a shoot in town of certain individuals in order to reduce the population of deer because they were becoming a threat in that particular community. You see, there has to be the conservation of wildlife in our society, and that's what the National Rifle Association is about as well. It's not an evil group. Folks, they're not intending to train people to harm other people. They intend to train people so that people will be protected in the use of firearms. Wow. Like I said, there were several other questions that were asked about guns, self-defense, revenge, things of that nature. And we're going to talk about them in another lesson. So be back in 2 weeks if you're interested in this. If not, go somewhere else because I'm going to preach on it that time unless the elders say no. Here's the second point. Guys, if weapons are evil, why would God take an evil object and compare it to the Word of God? Does that even sound like something God would do? Use something evil and compare it to something that is good and righteous and holy? Ephesians 6:17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My friends, he was using the armor of the Roman warrior and comparing it to the armor that a Christian wears. Isn't that amazing? You see, you and I today carry a weapon with us. This book right here. I realize it's not a physical weapon. It's a spiritual weapon, isn't it? You want to know what it's designed for, though? And the reason it's called a weapon is because it is designed to destroy our enemies, is it not? That's exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does God want in this world? Folks, He doesn't want the ideologies of men permeating our society. He wants the Word of God filling the minds of all men in the world today. He wants all other ideologies destroyed and brought crashing down. And the only way to do that is by wielding the sword of the Spirit by His soldiers, Christians, in the Lord's army. That needs to be our focus, really, doesn't it? And you see, when we go out and we convince individuals with regard to the truth of the gospel, we change their minds, don't we? And those individuals yield themselves in obedience to the will of God, and it begins with the gospel plan of salvation. To hear the truth, to believe in the Christ, to repent of sins, confess His sweet name, and to be baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Just think, you come up out of those waters, a child of God, a member of the church, watch this, a soldier in the Lord's army, don't you? And you now need to be prepared for the fight of your life, folks. And thankfully, He's given us the sword of the Spirit to train us and to go against the enemies of God's people. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian and you've sinned and you need forgiveness. You need to come forward and ask for the prayers of this congregation. We won't condemn you. God says He'll forgive. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. And who are we not to forgive you as well? You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?